So I'm having this discussion last night with some friends, and it involved Elvis Presley. Anybody have any conversations this past week about Elvis Presley? Neither had I. So anyways, as we were talking about Elvis, we were talking about some of his songs, some of his music, the question was asked, do you think Elvis is in heaven? Now, I don't know how many Elvis fans we have in the house. Any Elvis fans we have in the house? All right. Thank you. Thank you very much. All right. It's good. To know his story, you might be surprised that Elvis, in all the songs that you know and all the songs that become beloved in American pop culture and history past, Elvis never won a Grammy, from what I understand, for any of his music that you would be familiar with. As a matter of fact, the only Grammys he ever won were for his spiritual songs. And if you ever watched Elvis Presley sing his spiritual songs, his hymns, if you will, there was a totally different way, and there was just something special about it. And one of my friends last night was just saying, man, I don't know if you could sing that. I don't know if you could move people that way if it were not for you really believing in what you were singing. And yet another person said, well, but yeah, but look at his life, and there's nothing that really just give any evidence that he belonged. And I'm trying to think back, and I remember Elvis Presley had this half-brother, and his name is Rick Presley, and he's an evangelist, and he would go around telling the story what it was like to grow up the half-brother of Elvis Presley, and he believes that Elvis Presley is in heaven. But as I'm having this conversation, I'm thinking to myself, how sad that a guy who had it all, I mean, certainly rich towards himself, I mean, he had all this life, could ever offer beyond our dreams, and then some. How sad that we still don't know, even with a form of godliness that he had and the spiritual songs they sung, where he stands today. Did he make it? Is he in heaven? Did he make it to heaven? And I think to myself, you know what? It's not just a conundrum in thinking about a character like Elvis Presley. It's also thinking about a lot of people that you know and love. Did they make it? Are they in heaven? When they died, are they there with the Lord, or are they in hell? As a pastor, I've done enough funerals now, and I've worked with Kenny and Miss Dolores and our two different funeral homes in the area, and I know when they get to the part where they're working on the obituary and they have to start asking some of the tough questions, hey, did your loved one, did they go to church? Did your loved one, did they have a faith? And to watch some of these families have to do this mental gymnastics, verbal maneuvering, wrestling themselves, and basically doing all they can to say, I know it doesn't look like that. Other people might laugh when you write this, but if you'll put in there that yes, he had a faith. I'm just thinking, how sad. How sad is that? And for all of us who are alive, let me just tell you, you don't want to live that way. And you don't want to leave your friends and your loved ones and your moms and your dads, your children. You don't want to leave them thinking, did they make it? Are they in heaven with the Lord? But when you're unsure, you're unsure. And the guy we're going to talk about today, I'm just telling you, for the most part, a lot of people have been unsure about this guy. Did he make it? Was he a righteous man as Abraham was righteous? Was he saved? Did he make it to heaven? And so for some of you who were here last week, you might have heard the story of Abraham before. Today, I'm going to tell you a story that I would be pretty sure that the majority of you probably do not know in its entirety. You've heard bits and pieces of, but you've never put it all together. And I think for a lot of you today, you're going to hear some stuff, and you're going to think to yourself, I can't even believe that's in the Bible. As a matter of fact, I'm really struggling and have struggled all week long of how to say some of the stuff I'm going to say to you today because I got kids in the room. I mean, it's just like that, like graphic and honestly kind of R-rated. And then some. We're going to look at the story of Lot. The story of Lot, who happens to be the nephew of Abraham. The question is asked, well, is Lot a righteous man? Did Lot go to heaven? Was he a saved dude? And scholars have looked at it and we've debated it. Let me just tell you, you got to go all through the scriptures. You've got to go all through the scriptures to find the answer to that perplexing question. You've got to get to the very end of the Bible, the very end of the scriptures, to find something being said about Lot that would give evidence that maybe just so he was a righteous man, that he made it to heaven. And you find that in the book of 2 Peter. And it says about Lot, even though he was in torment in this life, that he was a righteous man. Not based on his performance and not based upon his behavior, as you will see, but based upon his belief. But how sad that you've got to go through all of the Bible to find evidence of that. And I'm just telling you, for some of you, I'm not trying to guilt you here. I'm not trying to shame you here. But for some of you, the life you've chosen to live and the decision that you're making, we would have to search and search and search to find confirmation that we want to find, that we're looking to find, that you're okay with God. And we'd have to search long and wide and far to find the consolation to our hearts to that perplexing question, are you okay with God? And the reason being is what you are on the outside is far, 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 far from what you are on the inside. And so let me just put it this way. For Lot, he was a saved soul, but he had a lost life. And for many people, that's where they live. You have a saved soul, but you have a lost life. And how tragic. How tragic. And so today's the story of Lot. Today's the story of a saved soul that had a lost life. So take your Bibles, the first book of your Bible, Genesis. Genesis chapter 12 is where we started last week. We are in Genesis chapter 13. You say, well, okay, who is this Lot dude? Who's Lot? Lot is the nephew of Abram. For those of you who were not here last week, Abram was a guy that God selected, called out, had this idea. I'm going to build a nation. All the existing nations already were taken. They already had their gods. They already had their superstitions. And so God being a patient God, a long-range plan God, God said, I'm going to build a nation and I'm going to start with a man. I'm going to start with a sinner. The world's in a mess. I have a redemptive plan. It's going to take a long time to bring to fruition, but I'm going to start with a man. And he chose Abram. And he said this to Abraham. He said, Abram, I'm going to make you a father of nations. Abram at that time, 75 years old, childless. His wife, 65 years old, Sarah, they had no children. And here's the God of creation saying, Abram, I'm going to make your name great. Through you, all the descendants of the earth are going to be blessed. You say, by the way, how did that work out? How did all the descendants of the world get blessed through Abraham? You do know that it was through the lineage of Abram, or eventually Abraham, that we have Jesus. Again, through Jesus, through faith in Christ, every man, Jew, Gentile, man, woman, slave, free, everybody can have a right relationship with God when they put their faith in Christ. The Bible says being justified by faith, we can have peace with God. Listen, that faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came through the lineage of Abraham. It was through Abram that indeed all the nations of the earth get to have the opportunity to be blessed. Abraham had a nephew. His name is Lot. Let me tell you what we know so far about Lot. Chapter 13, verse 1. The Bible says, so Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev. He and his wife and all that belonged to him and Lot with him. Now, that little expression, that little phrase, and Lot with him. You find that over and over in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 13. You find that over and over. As Lot goes, it was because he's following Abraham. And let me just say this. Abraham was a godly dude, not because he always made the right decisions. He was a godly dude, not because he had the best performance. He was a godly dude, not because he trusted all the time. He was godly because his faith, once and for all, in God, that he is who he says he is, he can do what he says he can do, he was declared righteous, thus he became a godly man. As a result, Lot, being a part of the home, being the part of the family of Abraham, he gets the benefit of having a godly, a man who's in charge of it all, that has a heart after God, he gets to be a recipient of all the blessings that come along with that. So he's incredibly blessed. And listen, there are some of you today. You're incredibly blessed because you have a godly mom. Some of you have grown up in a home where your mom loved Jesus. She brought you to church. She gave you a drug problem. She drug you here. She drug you back. She made sure you were here. Okay? You have a godly mom. You ought to thank God for that. Some of you have a godly dad. You have a godly dad who maybe is a prayer warrior. Maybe your dad, man is you, one of your memories constantly throughout your childhood was that your dad prayed. Maybe your dad had a special place where he went to pray. I'm just telling you, you are blessed to have that kind of dad. But can I tell you, you do not get a right relationship with God just because you have a good family heritage. This is not osmosis. You don't get it just because your mom's who she was and your dad's who he was and your grandfather was a preacher. That's not good enough. Everybody, ladies and gentlemen, you have to make the decision yourself. What are you going to do with Jesus? What is your decision, your personal decision about the Lord Jesus Christ? And you're going to stand or fall based upon your decision. Thank God for the godly heritage. Thank God for the influences in your life. But everybody stands and falls on their own decision of what they will decide about Jesus. Apparently, after Abram put his faith in God, he became what naturally everybody becomes. Once they become a believer, they become a witness. And Abram started sharing his faith with the people closest to him. And so he talked to his wife, Sarah, about his faith. He talked to his nephew, Lot, about his faith. And maybe the conversation went something like this. I heard one preacher say it this way. Maybe Abram had this kind of conversation with Lot. Hey, nephew, there's a city that God has told me about, whose foundation, its maker and builder is the Lord. And that's the city I'm looking for. And by faith, I can see it afar. Will you come go with me? By faith, I can see this city afar. Will you come with me? And maybe through a praying uncle, and maybe through those invitations and those truths and those conversations heart to hearts, maybe in time, that's where Lot decided, I will go with you. I will go with you. You're looking for that city. You're looking for a city whose maker and builder is the Lord. I will go with you following him to that city. Count me in. And so over and over, you see in the book of Genesis early on that where Abraham goes, there is Lot with him. And scholars believe that that is the biblical way of just saying that Abraham's God was now Lot's God. Abraham's convictions were Lot's convictions, not one and the same, just decided by Lot. I want to be like my uncle. I want to have that kind of faith. I too want to have a right standing with God. But things get hairy. And everybody, again, makes their own choices. So you get to chapter 13 and you go down to verse 5. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. That's a tough problem to have, right? Man, ain't it? You got to pray for Lot and Abraham. I'm telling you, you are so wealthy. I mean, you don't even have barns big enough to hold all that you got. You don't have any land yet. You're still a sojourner. You're an alien, a pilgrim. You're without a home. But man, do you have a lot. And apparently the land in which they were residing in was too small for the both of them. And so Abram, he says this. He comes up with this idea. Abraham says, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling there in the land. Verse 8. Then Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between your herdsmen and the herdsmen of mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left you go, then I'll go to the right. If to the right you go, then I'll go to the left. What a magnanimous offer. By the way, someone who has a right relationship with the Lord, one of the proofs of that is that you have peace in your heart. And one of the overflows of that is that you have peace with other people. Now, you're not responsible for other people's response to you, but that you're not a drama queen and you're not a drama king. You don't stir up junk. That's one of the testimonies of a believer is because you have peace in your heart, your whole life's not in unrest. Your whole life is not in unpeace. You carry that. And so where there is conflict, where there is confusion, and where there is kind of that tension, you look for peaceful ways to resolve that. You look for redemptive ways to solve that. Abram is looking for redemptive ways with peace in his heart, saying, Lot, I want peace with you. We're brothers. We're family. I got an idea. The land's not big enough for the both of us, so we're going to have to go our separate ways. But I'm telling you, I love you, nephew. I love you, son. I'm going to let you choose. If you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you want to go to the left, I'm going to go to the right. Now, if your uncle does something like that for you, can I just tell you how not to respond? Do not respond as Lot responded. He said, well, what did he respond? He took him up on the offer. He looked and he saw to his right and he saw to his left. And he says, one's better than the other and I'm going to go get mine. Glad you're generous. I'm going to use that for my own selfish benefit. I'm going over there. What should he have said? He should have had the same attitude as his uncle. He should have said to Abraham, listen, you are too kind. You have blessed me. Listen, I am under no delusion that the wealth I have and the riches I have and the favor that I've enjoyed has not come partly because I'm family with you. And as you have increased, so I have increased. There's no way I can one up you, uncle. You pick. and I'll defer to you. That would be the godly loving response. That's not Lot's heart. And what you're going to see from this moment on is a digression in Lot's life. One bad decision after another, and finally finds him in a place that he never dreamt he would ever be. So it says here that he lifted up his eyes. Verse 10, and he saw the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. It was well watered. Translation, he had herd, he had cattle. My cattle will do the best over there. Now over there, old uncle, they don't look very good. I don't want none of that. But over there, I like me some of that. Meaning, over there, I'm going to prosper more than I would anywhere else. And listen, if we're having to make choices, I'm going to choose prosperity at your detriment. I'm going to go get mine. I am younger. You're not going to be around as long as I am. I'm going to go get mine. And I'm sure with all the rationalizations and all the justifications in his mind, he gave himself permission. I'm going to be selfish. I'm going to put me above you. And yet Abraham was willing to play second fiddle. Abraham was willing to say, I love you more than I love myself. I'm going to give you the first choice. Can I just tell you, you will never, ever, ever go right being selfish. You never will. In the moment, it might feel good. In the moment, you might say, hey, man, if nobody's going to look out for me, I got to look out for myself. And you might have all this culture saying to you, you got to take care of number one. I'm just telling you, as a believer in Jesus, if you are one who has faith in God, you will never feel right by exalting yourself at the detriment of other people. You just won't. And it would be better you being like Abraham and deferring to somebody else, giving them the best choice. At least you go to bed that night with a clean conscience, knowing you have pleased the Lord and you chose love. Let somebody else make their own decisions. You make yours before the Lord. And I'm just telling you, a clean conscience is a very soft pillow. Lot's going to forfeit that. And it's all for the sake of money. It's all for the sake, I think I'm going to get mine, and I think it looks good over there. I choose there. And notice what he says about it. He says, it looked like the garden, it looked like the garden of the Lord. What is the garden of the Lord? Eden. So now he's trying to get spiritual with his decision. It's not going to make me money. It looks spiritual. It looks spiritual there, man. It looks like, and what am I having in my mind? The garden of Eden, as I've heard it was, so that looks like. And then he says, it also looks like Egypt. Now what's Egypt? Egypt is this. It's a metaphor. Egypt is all the world's entanglements. It's everything this world has to offer you. It is riches. It is glory of man. It is all the prestige. It is everything seductive, seducing that life and culture could bring you. So how in the world does it look like the Garden of Eden and Egypt at the same time? To a heart that's only looking at taking care of themselves, it's amazing how your perspective and your judgment can become so skewed to make you think what you're doing in selfishness actually just might be spiritual in nature. I think that's going to be spiritual over there. And I think it's also going to be worldly over there. It can't be one and the same. You can't love God. You can't love money, Jesus said. You got to choose your master. You're going to love one. You're going to hate the other one. You got to decide. Lot says, nuh-uh. That's one and the same over there. There's money over there. There's life over there. There's a city over there. I know Uncle Abraham's been talking about this city whose maker who is and builder is that of the Lord. That's a city to come, but that's a city that's there. I want to go towards that city. And so the Bible says that Lot chose, and the Bible says, and guys, say this carefully, he pitched his tents towards Sodom. Put up camp, leaning towards Sodom. Now you say, well, what's Sodom? What's Sodom? Okay, let me just tell you, this is going to get graphic here. So for our adults, the word sodomy and the word sodomizing comes from what you're going to read in Genesis 19. Now for you adults out there, that does not need to be explained anymore. Sodomy, sodomizing, comes from what you're about to read in Genesis 19. That's Sodom. The Bible said it was exceedingly wicked. It was exceedingly great in evil. The Bible says it is a perverse culture. As a matter of fact, Jesus actually referred to this culture in Luke chapter 17. He says, as it was in the days of Lot, where they were eating and drinking, where they were buying and selling. And it was in the context Jesus was speaking of the last days. He says, as the last days for Sodom and Gomorrah were, so shall the last days be in the last days. People will be doing the same things, and they'll think they got more time. Judgment's a long ways away. We'll deal with God later. Just as the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were surprised, so the people, when I return, they're going to be surprised the same. And then he says, the second shortest verse in all the Bible. The first shortest verse in all the Bible is two words. Anybody want to take a ponder at that, what that is? You Bible scholars, you. Way to go. You're right. Jesus wept. Second shortest verse in all the Bible is made up of three words. Anybody want to take a gammer at that? Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Because see, where Lot goes, so goes his family. And you're going to see what happens to his family as a result of a heart that was on a real slippery slope where life became all about him. And by the way, this doesn't happen like somebody diving off a diving board into the waters. This happens gradually, slowly. So with the decision between him and his uncle to show love or selfishness, Lot chooses selfishness. I'm going to get mine. Then the Bible says he pitches his tent leaning towards that city. Abraham's looking for a city to come. He sees a city who's there. He says, I want to be there. You get to chapter 14. He's no longer in a tent looking on the outside into all the beauties and the glory of Sodom. The Bible says in chapter 14, he now is dwelling in Sodom. He's living there. I wonder how that happened. Can you imagine the scene? Again, I heard one preacher say it this way. Old country preacher was talking about it. He goes, you know, one day Lot's wife came up to him and said, listen, I feel like a taxi service. You know, our kids go to Sodom High School, where I'm a part of, you know, Sodom Country Club, and we're living out here in tents. I mean, the drive back and forth, it's tough. Can't we just move into the city? Can't we just go there? That's where all of our friends are. They act like us. They talk like us. Our kids, they're friends. Can't we just go there? They're making more money. Can't you go? Listen, your creepy uncle, leave him back here. Let him wander. Let him talk about another city that is to come. We got a city that we're a part of. We're more and more a part of it. Let's just go reside in that city. And so your wife may take a husband by the hand, and here goes a family, and they go from tents to dwelling places, and there they reside in Sodom. You get to chapter 19, and he's no longer just residing in Sodom. Chapter 19, verse 1, the Bible says he's sitting at the gate. Now, again, you might have to, he would just pass that along. He's like, well, okay, maybe he's just tired. You know, that's the place to plop down, sitting at the gate. Let me tell you what sitting at the gate meant. Sitting at the gate meant he was in a position of authority. He was in a position of government. Most scholars believe that, listen, Lot had become the mayor of Sodom. As again, the old country preacher said, he went from camel's hair to the mayor's chair. He went from that tent to that position. And now he is a part of culture. He is fully submersed in a culture that the Bible says is exceedingly wicked, exceedingly great in its sinfulness, that is perverted, that is seductive. And now he is a ranking member of a government. He is an official, probably the very mayor of a city that's about to be doomed. You get to Genesis chapter 19, and the Bible says two men come to Lot as he's sitting at the gate doing his job. These two men, if you know your Bibles, you know they're not normal men. They are angels, but they are in human form. Lot knows there's something special about these dudes and says, I want you to come to my house. I want you to come to my house and I'll take care of you. They said, no. And they says, no, I insist you come to my house. And so Lot takes him to his house, but he has to take him from the gate all the way through the city to where he dwells. He finally gets him inside. He's making dinner for them. He's making preparations for them. And the Bible says every man from every corner in Sodom comes to the house of Lot. And they begin banging on the door. They begin saying, let us in, let us in. And you might ask the question, pray tell, what did they want? Genesis 19 tells you. They said, bring out the two men that we might have relations with them. Now, if you were thinking to yourself, I know the Bible does not say that. That does not need commentary either. Adults, you know what they're asking for. It is that sick. It is that perverted. Here is a group of strangers, a town of sordidness, sinfulness, and they're banging on the door. Bring out your guests. You might still be a little bewitched at what they're asking for. Lot was not. And you know it because of Lot's audacious alternative to their plan. Lot says it this way. He says, I tell you what, guys. I got two daughters who are virgins. No man has ever touched them. I will give them to you instead. And follow this. You can do to them whatever you want. Pray tell me what dad would do that. Pray tell me in what universe any dad would do that to his daughters, that in the midst of this taking place that you would think, Father, who has a belief in God, that that would be a good alternative to the situation before you. And yet, sin will make you stupid. He thinks that's the way to spare these two special beings. Come to find out, angelic beings, I'll give you my two daughters. Well, you have to read in Genesis 19 to see how that plays out. That's one way to get you to read your Bible. Anyways, that next morning, the angel comes and gets Lot. He gets Lot, gets the wife, gets the children, and says, you got to leave. He tells this to Lot, actually the night before, you got to leave. God's about to rain down fire. God's about to rain down judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. So guess what Lot does? Lot says, as any good dad would want to do, Lot becomes something that he had not been for a very long time. He becomes a witness. I mean, before it really wasn't much about God. It was about all getting what he wanted to get. He didn't want to be really a witness, and he didn't really try to be a witness. As a matter of fact, there were not more than 10 people that were even saved in Sodom, the scripture would say. So Lot goes to his daughters, and he tells them, listen, those angelic beings, let me tell you what they told me. God's about to pronounce judgment on the city. Judgment is coming. We got to leave. You know what the Bible says those daughters do to him? The Bible says they laugh at him. They mock him. They don't believe him. Why do you think they don't believe him? Same reason they won't believe you if what you say and what you live is contradictory. It's the reason why they won't pay attention. That's the reason why they will mock. That's the reason why they will think you're wasting your breath. Because if you live just like they do and you make the same decisions they make and your principles are their principles and your convictions are their convictions and the culture just looks like you and you look no different than the culture that they live and that they've embraced, if that is the case, when you do try to speak up for God, do know there is a valid reason why they will not listen. There is a valid reason why there's not a lot of power behind what you say from your lips to their ears. It is a valid reason. Lot saying, judgment is coming. God has warned us. He's trying to spare us. And they mock him. So the next night, or that night, goes to sleep, wakes up the next morning. The Bible says the angels come and they take them. It's like this picture. They pick them up. They say, no more time to decide. You are coming with us. And here out from the house, leading outside the city, is taken Lot, his wife, and two daughters. With a warning, whatever you do, don't look back. Don't you look back. Guess who looked back? The wife. Remember Jesus said, remember Lot's. Now, again, I've heard some sermons on this. Some good, some bad. Here's kind of a bad one. 3 points. Some preachers used to preach this way. 3 points in a poem. Preacher said, I tell you what, here's my 3 points for Lot's wife. She was exalted. She was able to leave when no one else was. She was exalted. She was halted. And then she was, you heard the bad sermon too. Anyways, I'm telling you. Aren't you glad I don't preach that way? Exalted, halted, salted. She's leaving. She's being carried out. And she's told, don't you look back. But I'm telling you what, when you are leaving, she's being taken out of Sodom. But listen, you can't take Sodom out of her. She has everything that's precious to her back there. She has made her home here. This is where her heart is. This is where her friends are. This is where her wealth is. This is where her dreams reside. Everything about her life is in Sodom. How could she not look back? And she does. And the Bible says at that time, she becomes a pillar of salt, a monument to everybody. And when given the chance to escape judgment, don't look back. So where does Lot go? Bible says Lot goes to a cave with his two daughters. A cave. Wow. Talking about how the enemy fools us all. Promises you a city, knowing full well, if you take his bait, he's going to send you to a cave. Here's a dude, he's thinking, there's life over there in Sodom. That's wealth over there in Sodom. There's favor, there's riches. It can even be spiritual. I even bring God into it. God and wealth, the best of both worlds. It's over there. I'm going to pursue that city. And in pursuing it, taking the bait, allowing culture to conform you rather than you being transformed from it, you not only miss a city, you inherit a cave. So here's Lot in a cave, and he's got the company of his two daughters. Can I just tell you, the story doesn't stop in its perversion. The two daughters have this incredible idea. We need babies. So they get their dad drunk, and the unthinkable happens. One daughter goes into him at night. That night, a baby is conceived. Next night, another daughter goes in. That night, another baby is conceived. First child's name, I believe, is Moab. Second son's name is Amnon. From the other daughter. It's where we get the Moabites and the Ammonites. If you continue reading throughout the New Testament, you'll read some of the major adversaries of the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, the uncle, were the Moabites and the Ammonites. You're saying, my goodness, what would bring two girls, two virgin girls, what would bring two girls to come up with the idea that it would be a good thing to get my father drunk and to sleep with him, to have incest, and to procreate with my dad? Who thinks that way? People in Sodom thought that way. And they were so immersed in that culture, they didn't see anything wrong with a practical solution to their problem. So here you go. Lot makes a decision what he thinks is best, and he's going to put his uncle at second best to go after what he deems, that's mine. Pursuing a city that he can see. Many people debate, did he ever get to the city he couldn't see? His wife is killed. She becomes a pillar of salt. His two daughters are forever known as incestuous sisters. And he winds up living in a cave. And the enemy clicks his hooves and rejoices because he brought another one down who fell for the bait. Jesus would say, remember Lot's wife. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. What a hard lesson. And I hope there is nobody here so prideful and so haughty to think, I'd never be me. I'm better than that. And yet none of us had the godly heritage of having Father Abraham as an uncle, as a father figure. So the truth of the matter is, God, if Lot can be so deceived, so can we. For the most of us, Lord, we don't need a story to bring us face to face with that. We have the story of our lives where we've just been deceived. Father, would you please help us to remember Lord, if Lot could just go back and instead of being selfish in a moment of decision, he would say, Noah, Uncle Abraham, I want you to choose. I'll choose to love you more than me. Though many decisions led to a cave, it started that day. So Lord, may we consider our decisions today. And may we choose love. May we choose love over self. And not only do it this day, may we do it tomorrow. May we do it the next. May it become a lifestyle of putting others above ourselves, laying our heads on our pillows at night with a clean conscience. There are some of you here today, and you are living in the same type of days as Sodom and Gomorrah. And what used to be wrong now is considered right. What used to be up is now considered down. And you're confused, and everybody's become confused, and yet God is not confused. This earth is going to end. One day judgment is going to come. And one day you're going to die. And if you die in your sin, you will face the judgment of God as the people in Sodom and Gomorrah faced that day. But the great news is you don't have to face the judgment of God. Today you can receive the grace of God, and you can do that when you choose to believe on Jesus. To put your faith in Jesus for time and eternity, to believe on Jesus, to be the one who died on the cross, not just for the sins of the world, but for your sins, and to put your faith in Him, that He did that for you, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead the third day, and right now, in your heart, you just say to the God, I confess, Jesus, You are Lord. I want You to be my Lord. I believe. If you say something like that to God, I promise you, something supernatural will happen on the inside of you. Your hair's not going to turn a different color. You're not going to change the size of your nose. You're not going to change the color of your eyes. Nothing on the outside of you will look any different. But I'm telling you, on the inside, everything will change due to what you will decide about Jesus right now. If you did it, welcome to the family. You're a new creation in Christ. You have a new identity. I'm so happy and thrilled for you. If you are still undecided, I just would encourage you, remember Lot's wife. You're still breathing. That means you haven't been judged yet. You've heard this message, which means you've been given the opportunity to be delivered. But if you think you have more time, you just very well might be like the woman who looked back, because you thought what you had to leave would be too much, because there you've made your plans. There you've centered your life. And you might be running out of chances to ever make the right choice again. So I beg you, please choose right today. My name is Matt. I'm going to be sticking around afterwards. You come and see me. I'd love to have a conversation with you. Maybe be like that young girl, that young man last week, and just say, I just want you to know I did it today. I believe. Come tell me that. Let me hear your story. Let me just hear that from you. I want to hear that today from you. Would you honor me with that privilege? If you're a child of God today, can I just encourage you, don't slouch towards Sodom. Put others before yourself. Choose love. Shelby sang it. I seek you first. Seek Christ first. He's not trying to take something away from you by keeping a city and city life from you. He's trying to spare you, because a city is not on the other end of those plans. It's a cave. And God has much bigger plans for you than a cave. So, Father, in the soberness of this moment, I know it's a hard-hitting sermon. God, it does bring fear. It does bring, oh my goodness, into the equation. God, I pray that we would follow You, not because of fear. I pray we would do so because of love. If fear has to be the motivation, then so be it. But God, may we choose something even greater than that. May we just love. May we love You. May we love others. May we choose in the right way to love ourselves and to protect this gift of life that You've just given us one of. Just one. It's all we've got. May we choose to honor You with it. Thank You for our time together, Lord. Thank You for the specialness. Team FBC, what You do here, Sunday after Sunday. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so very much. You are dismissed.